privilege, opportunity, and all that it is to be able to address them. And sometimes I'm afraid, at least for me, I don't want that to become just a little ritual that I go through as I gather my thoughts for my lesson. So let me assure you that it is indeed a privilege for me to be here this morning. I want to assure you that I'm not Susara's sister, though. I am a brother. The beard I started growing a few weeks ago, well, 5 weeks ago, and it was actually to, as some term it, get under Susara's skin. But she hasn't said anything about it yet, so I still got it. And I wonder who it's bugging more, her than, or me. We will be driving back to Tennessee later on this afternoon. We'll stop over in Beaumont, was the original plan. But I may stay over because I see you've got 2 Peter speaking here tonight. I guess that's the brother of 1 Peter. And I'd love to hear him. Suzette, usually, it's fun. She's like, she'll drive through a place, and Cindy has taken this from her too. And they'll, on any sign, will be able to tell you there's a spelling mistake or there's a thing like that. So what I do whenever I type anything, I give it to Suzette or to Cindy, and they'll come up with all my doozies and point that out to me, and it's good to have some fun sometimes. When you speak to an established congregation, they sit and think about people, usually we need to speak to about some meaty stuff, you know, not about first principles. What I want to talk to you about this morning may be considered a first principle lesson, but I want to present it to you in a different way, because I want you to use it. Or I want it to encourage you to get you started in feeling a little open towards about talking to others. The other purpose is also that when we go out there and you have the world around you, just everyone thinking differently from you religiously, they consider you to be a nut, thinking you're the only one going to heaven. I'm sure that each and every one of us from time to time sit and think, and you just say, is this it? Is it really necessary? I have just heard of a dear friend of mine whom I've worked with many years in establishing congregations in South Africa, and I heard that his daughter is now worshiping with a denominational group. The preacher that converted me has a son or two who's gone into this grace fellowship type movement where we love, all of us love one another, and just deserted the truth. So you know that there are people who have serious questions like that, and they may feel inferior to talk to us about it and feel like, listen, I better not mention any of my doubts to old so-and-so or whoever. We need to be open, help one another. Now, there are certain passages that I take, and I just go back and it just says to me, it all makes sense. We have to be that remnant, that torn off little piece that we find mentioned so often in the scriptures. That we have to be the truthful people who worship God in spirit and in truth with our whole heart. Where it's not our desires, but God's desires. I just saw a notice on a church building in the area. I can't recall where it is right now. It's like, we aim to please you. I bet they'll fill the building that way. But we aim to please God. And I've often thought about these some of our brethren have the signposts out with little slogans on it. Something like, we may not please you, but our aim is to please God, or something like that. Now, so I believe this little simple passage will teach us something about a first principle, a golden rule that goes from Genesis right through to Revelation to show us what John 3:16 means. And this is why I want to encourage you. You know, sometimes I find myself being more of a soil tester than a sower. But I mean, you go and you look at a person, you say, shall I approach him or her? Nah, if I look at this and that and the other thing, I don't think this person will respond favorably. It wouldn't be worth it. Let's try. Maybe this other person may respond better. And so we are soil testers instead of sowers. We need to be out there trying, because you sit and think about Ananias' conversation with the Lord concerning Saul of Tarsus. I have a similar story to that in South Africa. There was this lady, that young woman that married this man, and he was just this true blue Afrikaner, you know, of the old apartheid regime. And he was like, no one other than Afrikaner means anything. Black or white, English, they are just weak, white-skinned people that are useless. And so here his wife joined this American church. Turn her back on her own people. So they moved off to Namibia, which is almost like going from Houston into Arizona, or into the desert where he worked on the mines. And Paul Williams would send us some taped sermons. And if he would walk in and hear the tape playing on the radio, he'd kick the radio to pieces. That's just how he hated even hearing this Englishman or American's voice on his radio. He obeyed the gospel years later. And you sit and think, well, wow, you know. Can a person change from the point where he's so prejudiced that he'll even kick to pieces more than one radio because he heard him more than once, and then obey the gospel? So let's not be soil testers. Let's be sowers. And go out there. I hope that the simple presentation this morning will also help encourage you to go out there and say, you know, what do you do when someone tells you John 3:16 says it all? What does it mean to believe in God? I have an Old Testament passage that, in South Africa. If I say my favorite passage, everybody knows what it is, and even I guess some places in the States now. Because the kids get a smile on their face, and they'll be able to tell you it's Numbers 20, verse 12. Now, we all know when Moses was leading the Jews out of Egypt towards the promised land, there were two occasions where they needed, where they were nagging for water. And there were two different ways in which the water was obtained. God instructed. First, in Exodus 17, verse 6, God told Moses and Aaron to gather the people, take his rod, gather them before this rock, and to strike the rock, and the people will get water. And then in Numbers 20, we find the people complaining again. And this time, the Lord told Moses and Aaron to get his rod. Everything goes exactly the same until he says to him, and I want you to speak to the rock in the presence of the children of Israel. And then Moses kind of lost it and struck the rock. Now, the interesting thing is what God said to them after that. And notice that it's both to Moses and Aaron. Because the point is this, the people say to you, you know, well, that's what the preacher said, and they act like they'll have an excuse in the judgment day. But Jesus warns his disciples. He says, they are the blind leading the blind. Both will fall into the ditch. Not the leaders, unfortunately, though misinformed, innocent people following behind these wicked teachers will be excused. No, you follow the blind and you'll go where the blind goes. Now here, Moses and Aaron were working together. And the second time, as I said, he was told to speak to the rock, and he struck it. Now let's see what God says in Numbers 20, verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the children of Israel, you will not lead the people into the promised land. Now we sit and think about this. Whoa, 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 God, wait a minute. How can you say that Moses and Aaron did not believe you? Or believe in you, whichever way you want to put it. I mean, this is Moses that represented you in front of Pharaoh. This is Moses that had to put up with all these nagging people over the years. How can you say that they did not believe in you? Why did God make that accusation? And that's the point. They did different from what he said. And that's the thing for us to show people today. Listen, we don't aim to please you. We aim to please God. And it seems so simple, you know. I mean, look, Moses only did what God told him in the first time. So why? You know, it's like there's some other illustrations that I'd like to throw out at you and show you how that maybe get your mind thinking, and you can mine this passage and find ways how to explain yourself to those people who question you because you're such a nut, a Church of Christ to the thing that you're the only one that's going to heaven. Put them in your shoes. Tell them, I'd love to follow after what you're saying. But now, let me put you in my place. This is what the scripture says. You know, it's like this. Why don't you use instrumental music? It's in the Old Testament. We read of it in heaven. But if David could play the harp, why couldn't we play a piano or an organ or whatever we want? God said to Moses, speak. Now, he told him previously to strike the rock. What's the difference? The people got the water. Now, it may not be a perfect parallel, but I see a lot in there. David struck the harp. We are told to speak when we sing and make melody with our hearts to God. And there's a similarity there. Why don't we use what David used? Because Moses wasn't supposed to use what he used. God changed it. And we have to do it the way he says. We can't justify what we did because he said it to Moses or he said it to Noah or whoever. We need to see what God tells us. And when we do exactly and simply what he says, that shows that we believe him. You know, it's kind of difficult for people to understand that sometimes, but you ask someone for advice in an important matter, or even sometimes in not so important matter, even fixing your car, or how you set up a computer, or how to work with. And then they give you their advice, and you act like you don't pay any attention to it. Don't you trust me? I told you how to do it, but don't you trust me? How do we show that we trust the guidance or the advice of someone else? By following it exactly. The saying, I'm sure that this is not, I'm absolutely sure that my mother didn't start this saying, but she, the first time I ever heard it, used the saying that when somebody copies you in what you do, don't act crazy or feel insulted by it. It's actually the greatest compliment that someone can pay you by copying you, because they then say, this is the best way I've seen it done. I'm going to do it that way. How do you pay God the greatest compliment? When he tells you, speak to that rock, you speak to that rock. You don't say, well, does it really matter if I spit on it, kick it, shoot it, whatever. No. It's God speaks and you do. You know the old saying that they say in the military, when the sergeant says jump, you don't ask why, you ask how high. Why not with God? Our total dependence on him. But you know, this little saying is not even complete. That's just half of it. Because you have not believed me is half of the statement. There's one statement that I've broken up in two now. Watch this. He says, because you have not believed me, verse 12, to treat me as holy. By believing in God, by doing exactly what he says for us to do, we treat him as holy in the sight of the people who observe us. Don't you think we can, with just a little tact, a little thinking, demonstrate to people that they are asking us to be loyal to them or to any other man as opposed to God? That's why I say, let's put them in our shoes. So that they're the ones that will say, you don't have to listen to God. It's all right to listen to a man. Say, look at this. Please help me. How do I get past this principle that I find even in the Old Testament that James tries to explain, pulling out his hair almost? Won't you accept, O foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? There's the principle illustrated. Help me get past this. How can I push aside what God says to me and accept what you say to me, yet I say I believe in God, not in you, and I respect God, and not in you or Calvin or Martin Luther or whoever, or the Pope. How do I do that? You know, the interesting thing about the mafia, how do they work? Now, we all know this thing about this old fella that sort of breaks the rule and he doesn't pay his protection money. And then they come in there and they got to break an arm or something. Why? Because you're not a good example. The people are going to see this. And you're going to be a bad example and the people are going to start following this bad example. And that's not good for our business. So how do you show these people respect? You have to do what they say. If you don't do what they say, you're being disrespectful. But when it comes to God, it's almost like, well, he just has to take anything. But this passage shows us that that's not the case. Even his top man, Moses, you can argue the first high priest ever, with him, out of the deal. Now, the point is to us, there's a promised land we're on our way to, too. We don't want to be excluded from that. So we want to follow. We want to respect God. Now, someone that I've used this passage with years ago said to me, no, the problem is not what they did in as much as what Moses said leading up to it. You see, when Moses gathered the people, he said, shall we? That's true. Because they took God's place. In the same way, that shall we tell you what to do to be saved? Well, we're still on the problem. But you see in verse 24, it says, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I had given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my commandment at the waters of Meribah. He rebelled against God. What rebelled? In what way? Because he said, shall we? That's part of it. The point is, he did differently from what God says. So, sit your friend down. Open the Bible and says, now, help me. Help me. I want to believe that it's just anything goes. because of the grace of God, you know, turning the grace of God into licentiousness, as Jude warns us in Jude verse 4. Watch it. Don't let people turn the grace of God into a free-for-all where you can just do anything you want to do and you still make it to heaven. Just sit them down. Please help me understand. I want to follow you, but how do I pay my respects to God and not to what you say? Because what you are saying is obviously different from what the Scripture says. Look at it this way, look at it that way. How do I get past this? You know, there are, you can even sit and think, in closing we talk about a little about the whole situation with Moses there. He was on zeal for God. It was his actual zeal, I believe, that made him stumble in this way. He was so frustrated with these complaining people all the way. And God, look at it, this poor guy, it was because he got so frustrated with these people nagging, don't they ever listen? Don't they ever learn that they can just bow their knees and pray to God? Don't they see this? And then in that moment of weakness, he just lost it. And does it really matter? And that's the question that people ask you all the time, don't they? Does it really matter? There's it. How do I show God that I believe in Him? How do I show God that I respect Him? By doing exactly what He says, the way He says for me to do it, so that I don't take any of the credit, and I respect Him. I treat Him as holy before my brethren and before mankind and say, I respect God. I do it His way or no way. So I become a great example. I respect God. I believe in Him. And I can expect for Him to bless me because of that. So if you have those feelings, there are a lot of these little passages that I like to share with people, and this is just one of them. And I wanted to share this one with you this morning. If there's ever a time that you feel like, is it really necessary? Just go look there and say, my God sent His only begotten Son to come die for me. Was it really necessary? There's another question that we may ask, and I don't know how soon I'll see you again, so in closing, I want to ask you that question. You know, it's, did God overreact when He had His Son die on the cross? Have you ever thought about that? That's how people act. Sin isn't really that bad. If sin wasn't really that bad, did God overreact when he sent His Son to be murdered on the cross? That's what He did for you and for me. So do I do what He says? Do I go all the way? Yes, my Lord went all the way. He died for you, shed His blood, that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's died for you, and if you're willing to confess that faith and repent of your sins, repent of your former life. Let me just say this quickly about this. You know, I have a brother who's one of the most unrighteous people that you can imagine. He stopped short of being an atheist. He'll say, well, I actually believe in God. And he'll tell you that the friend down the road, now that man is a born-again Christian. Why do you say so? Well, one or two things, plus he's got a sticker with a little fish on the back of his bumper. You know, when people have an image of what it means to be a true Christian, guess what they'll do when they decide someday they'll become a Christian? They will live up to that standard that they set themselves. That's not what we want to do. We want to repent. We want to change our mind and say, God, I've messed up. From now on, I don't trust my judgment. I just trust Your word. And that can happen in a moment. But fulfilling that decision takes a lifetime. But the people in Acts 2 was able to immediately respond to the Lord. So we're not going to wait for the fruits of repentance. But then the next step is this. You want to be in Christ. You want the blood of Christ? Peter tells us how to apply for that blood. In 1 Peter 3:21, he says, baptism saves us. How? Not as a removal of the dirt from the flesh, you know, like the Old Testament washings, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience. In other words, baptism is the way that God has determined for you, like Naaman the leper had to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan to get his leprosy cleansed. That's how God determined for a sinner to ask him for the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw close to God in full assurance of faith with our bodies washed with pure water while our consciences were sprinkled of an evil. Now, if you want the blood of Christ, that's how you have to call on the name of the Lord. You read Acts 22:16 and see how Saul did it when Ananias said, hey man, why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Make that appeal. That's what we need to do. If there's someone in the audience this morning that has not made that appeal to God, you have that opportunity today, now, to do it. If you've made that appeal and you found that you have wavered like Moses and Aaron, and like Simon the sorcerer, you feel like, hey, I'm not confident enough to pray for my sins. I need the prayers of my brethren. The invitation is open to you too. So why don't you consider that as together we stand and sing?
Time with both Cindy and Sarah. we knew that we would be in for a treat because of their attitude and their heart. And Mom and Dad, let me tell you, daughter and sister are two fine folks. And we really appreciate them being here with us. I was speaking to Susette in Manchester, and she said, well, I hope someday that Cindy will get to come to be a little closer with us. I said, nope. I said, we got her, and we plan on keeping her. And again, we love those two. And now we get to love you because of your dedication to truth, God's divine will, and know that you're about to move again. You're going over into North Carolina. You notice he's been in Tennessee. You notice that distinct Tennessean accent that he had. So we again appreciate the message of the morning. And we'll be keeping up with your work in the Lord. And we wish you well in all endeavors for that which is right. It's always a pleasure to hear men of God stand up and preach God's divine truth. We knew again because of family. Because family says a lot about brothers and fathers. And so we were looking forward to this. We appreciate your message, my brother. We do wish you well. We hope that all of you can stay for the Bible class. I didn't notice, but I know what he meant by 2 Peter, delivered by Brother 2 Peter. When I came over yesterday, I came over to try to get this thing. I came back with a stomach virus yesterday. And you're lucky to even have a back page today, let me tell you. So I just moved things down and moved them around and tried to get out. And at least somebody's reading the back page. And so it's nice to know that you read the back page too. And that's great. But again, we did have a very good time in Manchester. Again, I want you to pray for the work there in Manchester because it is going well. And the young man's doing a good work. And again, the brethren are just so, and I want you to know that because your contribution, we talk about the contribution from time to time. Your contribution allows us to support men like Jonathan. And again, just for the amount of people who came up and said, make sure, so that's why I'm saying it the second time, make sure that the brethren at Bel Air know that we appreciate the support that you're sending so that Jonathan can preach for us. And I wanted to make sure that you knew that again. It's good to see each one of you again. I hope you stay for Bible classes. We're getting close to the end of this quarter of study. In fact, Wednesday night will be the final study for this quarter. And then next Lord's Day, we will begin with three new adult classes, one on Genesis, the other on religious beliefs, and yet another on 1 and 2 Timothy. You adults, if you have not signed up for those classes, we would like for you to do so this morning so that we can have the rooms assigned by this Wednesday night so that you'll know where you will be next Lord's Day morning. And for some of you who have not been attending Bible classes, this would be a good time for you to begin, a good time to start, so that you can get on the ground level. And again, it is to your benefit, and the benefit of your family to be at Bible classes so that you can learn more. It also gives you a chance to relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ and help us make the classes even better. Again, it's good that we've had the chance to worship together this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll sing the final song and then have our closing prayer.
Please turn to number 402. Number 402, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms of Jesus. Number 402.
Domi, what a fellowship, what a good divine meeting on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, 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 leaning
Our Father in heaven, we are thankful again for this time of worship that you give us to come to hear more of your word. We pray that the thing that we heard, that we might apply these things in our life, that they will help us in our daily walk with you. We have new courage to go out and to teach your word. We pray that each opportunity that you bless us with, that we might take that opportunity to proclaim your word. Father, we do pray for those that have been mentioned, those that are ill among us, those that are traveling, the shut-ins. We pray that you might be with them, that you might take care of their needs. We pray also for those that we support, that they might continue to preach your word, and that we might be able to save many that are still yet in their sin. We also pray as we go to continue our studies in your word, that you be with those that have prepared your word, and that all those things that we learn, that we might all be edified, and that they will make us stronger in our daily walk with you. And we also pray for our shortcoming, for there are times in our life that we do not do those things that you ask us to do. We fail you, and we pray that you might forgive us of these things as we repent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.